The word grace is very close to the word gratitude, and that's no accident. Today, here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explains that the two words ought to be closely connected in the lives of those who've experienced God's amazing grace. Do you have an attitude of gratitude thanks to the grace you've received? Listen now as David introduces today's message, The Continual Praise of Grace.
And the lyric that we use to introduce this message is from Amazing Grace by John Newton. Actually, the last verse in that hymn was written by someone else and included later to be sung with the first verses that were actually written by John Newton. But the last verse has these words as a part of its presentation. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. And here's the part that introduces today's lesson. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Today we're going to talk about the continual praise of grace, giving thanks to God for His wonderful grace to us. And I hope it will encourage you to look up and be grateful for all that God has done and is doing for you. I know that's my attitude of heart as I share this message with you today. Now, I want you to know that tomorrow is the last day for you to ask and receive the resource for the month of August. So if you're one of those people who waits to the very last moment, let me announce to you that this is the very last moment. And we want to make sure that you get your copy of this wonderful resource that puts together in a very wonderful way the incredible words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This devotional book is called In the Words of Jesus. It's a monthly reader, and we'd love for you to have a copy, and we will send one to you if you will send a gift today or tomorrow to help with the cost of Turning Point. And I've told you throughout the month how important the August giving is, so thank you for responding the way you have. And I'll be so excited to put this very special book in the mail, and I know it will be a blessing to you. Once again, the book is called In the Words of Jesus. And now, with our Bibles open and our hearts open to receive this instruction, let the Holy Spirit move upon your heart with the importance of giving thanks to God for His grace in our lives.
For the last weeks, we have been studying the subject of grace through the eyes of Paul the Apostle and the hymn writer John Newton. We come to the last phrase of that hymn, when we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Musical historians attribute the popularizing of the last phrase of this historic hymn to Harriet Beecher Stowe, the little lady that President Abraham Lincoln teasingly said was responsible for starting the Civil War. In her 1852 novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin, Stowe tells the story of a Christian slave who was sold to Simon Legree. Just the name itself conjures up visions of evil, even if you haven't read the book. In fact, if you want to learn about Simon Legree, go to the dictionary and look up the word evil. He's there. In the story by Harriet Beecher Stowe, Uncle Tom's Cabin, Tom had learned to read the Bible for himself, and then he became Simon Legree's property. He would read the Bible sometimes in his leisure and be strengthened by it, but when Simon Legree got a hold of him, he allowed his slaves no free time at all. In fact, just as John Newton had done, as we learned earlier, Simon Legree tried to get Tom to deny his faith and live for the devil. He tried to corrupt him. But Tom, in the story, always refused, and he would say, "I'll hold on. The Lord may help me or may not help me, but I'm going to hold on anyway and believe him to the very last." Tom's words of courage and resolve only made Simon Legree more angry and more determined than ever to break Tom down and destroy his faith. Finally, Simon Legree's persecution and his taunts began to get to Tom when he was weak. In fact, one night he was at the lowest point of his life, and even though he was still holding on to his faith, it was a very, very difficult point for him. He said that he sat at the dying fire one night when suddenly everything around him seemed to fade, and a vision arose before him of one who was crowned with thorns. He was bleeding. Tom gazed in awe and wonder in this vision at the majestic patience of the face and the deep, pathetic eyes of the Savior, and he was thrilled to his inmost being. Gradually, he said, the vision began to change, and the sharp thorns became rays of glory. And in splendor that was so inconceivable, he saw that same face bending compassionately toward him, and he heard a voice say, "He that overcometh shall sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne." As the vision faded and Tom awoke, the solitude of the night rang with the triumphant words of a hymn which he had sung many times in happier days in his life. At this point in the narrative, Harriet Beecher Stowe has Tom's robust voice singing verses 5 and 6 of Amazing Grace, two of the three verses that have been left out of our hymnals. Following that was our last verse, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And history records in that novel that from that time on, Tom gave up his hope of ever being free, and he focused all of his efforts on helping slaves know about the hope that could be theirs for future grace. Ultimately, Simon Legree whipped Tom to death for his tenacious faith and for his hope of one day singing praise to God in heaven. It's hard to put into words the power that grace has on all of us. We've learned to love this hymn in a new way, but we also know the hymn is more than the melody. It's more than the man who wrote it. It is the message of the hymn that gives us hope. For grace is all about hope, isn't it? Grace gives us hope when nothing else will. Lewis Smedes wrote a book about grace one time, and in the book he made this comment. He said, "Grace works against the grain of common sense." He said, "Hard-nosed common sense will tell you that you're too wrong to meet the standards of a holy God. Pardoning grace tells you that it's all right in spite of so much in you that is all wrong." Realistic common sense, he says, tells you you're too weak, too harassed, too human to change for the better. But grace comes along and gives you power to send you on the way to being a better person. Plain common sense tells you that you are caught in a rut of fate or futility, a rut you could never get out of. But grace comes along and promises you that you can trust God to have a better tomorrow for you than the day you made for yourself. Grace is filled with hope. And like John Newton, Paul was filled with praise to God for the grace that had been expressed in his life. Through lives like John Newton's and Paul the Apostle's, and in the story of Harriet Beecher Stowe's Uncle Tom's Cabin, we learn what our lives would be like if we didn't have grace. How many of you remember what your life was like before the grace of God invaded who you are? Let me see your hands. Do you remember that? It's an important thing to remember who we were before God got a hold of us so that we can appreciate all that he's done for us. And that's why the word grace and the word gratitude are so very much alike. Grace and gratitude go together. When you understand God's grace, you automatically have gratitude. Gratitude and grace. Grace and gratitude. Of all the people on the face of God's earth, Christians ought to be the most grateful, for we have the most to be grateful for. What do we have? We have grace. God has given grace to us. And out of that grace, there is a debt that grows up within us, though it can never be paid, a debt of gratitude to the Lord God who showered us with his blessing, who gave his Son on the cross, that grace might be his gift to us by faith in Jesus Christ. When we receive God's grace, we begin rehearsals immediately for the heavenly choir in which we will sing forever and ever. And every time we meet together as God's people, we are just preparing our hearts for that day when we sing God's praises around the throne. When you study the life of Paul and you learn about his grace and the grace that was showered upon him as a person, you will not be surprised that Paul the Apostle speaks about thanksgiving and gratitude and praise more than anyone in the New Testament. Outside of the book of Revelation, all that we know about praise and worship in the New Testament comes from the pen of Paul. And Paul tells us that our gratitude and our grace is going to set us apart more and more as we live for the Lord in these days and as we anticipate the return of Christ. On one occasion, Paul was writing to Timothy, his young protege, and he was trying to help Timothy understand where life was going. And he expressed to Timothy that when the last days came, there would be certain characteristics on this earth that would be identifiable. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he wrote these words. He said, "Timothy, know that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of money. They will be boasters. They will be proud. They'll be blasphemous. They'll be disobedient to parents. They will be unthankful." Let me ask you a question, men and women. Do we live in a thankful culture or an unthankful one? Everybody knows. You drive on the freeway, you walk into the malls, you get involved in anything. We are a graceless culture. Of all the nations in all of the world, we have the most to be thankful for, and we seem to be the least thankful. In fact, did you know there are now places you can go to on the internet for the express purpose of complaining? That's the absolute truth. What is wrong with our world in which we live? Did you know there's even a complaint website for Christians? This site offers Christians a whole section where they can pick up things to complain about. Multiple choice complaining has arrived on that site. I mean, I can just hear people reading these websites and thinking, you know, I wasn't even mad about that till I read this. Now that I see it, this is terrible, you know? The site lists categories like complaining about how costly it is to go to Bible college, about how people cuss all the time, about your brother who is a pig, and about your youth pastor, just to name a few things. Well, you see, folks, it's pretty natural for someone who's never experienced the grace of God to be a complainer. But we are Christians, and we have received the grace of God, and one day we're going to spend eternity praising God for his grace to us. And Paul wants us to understand the rehearsals start the moment you get saved. That we as God's people are in preparation for that day when we will gather around the throne and give praise to the Lord. So I want to give you a little discourse in preparation for that as we head toward the end of this message and what this verse is all about. I want you to notice in the writings of Paul the priority of praise and thanksgiving. The priority of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Did you know that in the Bible the word joy appears 181 times? And the word thanksgiving, which appears in one of its various forms some 136 times, is woven like a golden thread throughout all the Bible. Joy and thanksgiving, it's the tenor of the scripture. It's the background noise of the Bible. Joy and thanksgiving. In the Old Testament, the grace of gratitude was so important that there were certain members of the congregation who were assigned specific duty to make sure that thanksgiving and praise always got done. Let me just give you two or three scriptures that you can look up later and study. 1 Chronicles 16:4 says, "He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel." Certain people among the Levites were assigned this task, to thank and praise God. That's all they did. 2 Chronicles 31:2 says, "Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings to serve and to give thanks." Isn't that interesting? You know, what if we had a person on our staff here whose only job was to go around and be thankful and motivate other people to be thankful all the time? That's all they did. What is your job on the Shadow Mountain staff? I'm the pastor of Thanksgiving. You're what? Yes, I'm the pastor of gratitude. Well, what do? I go around to all these sorry, grouchy old Christians, and I try to get them to cheer up. I remind them that they have been saved by grace, and I keep telling them, give thanks and praise the Lord. I'm just about ready to hire two or three people like that. You know that? In fact, what the Bible says is this. Gratitude is so important for those of us who are Christians that it is associated with our triumphant victory in Jesus. That it's impossible for you to be a victorious Christian and not be grateful. Did you know that? Over and over again, those two things are brought together. Here's just two illustrations. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be unto God who gives us triumph in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and victory. Thanksgiving and triumph. You want to be a victorious Christian? Let me suggest to you that you start by being a grateful Christian. Because gratitude is kind of like the catalyst that begins to cause every other part of your life to come open toward God and toward others. How many of you know it's not fun to be around a person who's always complaining, who's always griping about stuff, who nothing is ever right? What a desire, what a wonderful joy it is to be around people who've got a spirit of gratitude. Sometimes these are people who are going through a lot of bad stuff, and yet they still have this attitude of gratitude, and it lifts them up, and it lifts everyone around them up. That's the spirit that Paul is talking about when he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Many of us spend a lot of time trying to find out the will of God for our lives. I can't tell you what God wants you to do for a job or where he wants you to live, but I can tell you this. It is the will of God for you to be a grateful Christian. That's what the scripture says. Absolutely. No question about it. When you feel that old spirit of complaining starting to come up in your heart, you need to go back and remind yourself, hey, if I let this happen, I'm going to be out of the will of God. It's the will of God for me to be thankful. The priority of praise and thanksgiving. Notice, secondly, the perspective of praise and thanksgiving. I want to give you a scripture from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 12:24 says this. These are the words from the prophet Samuel. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Now watch this. And consider what great things he has done for you. Say that out loud. Consider what great things he has done for you. When was the last time you considered the great things God has done for you? Oh my goodness, if we don't take inventory once in a while and give thanks to God for the great things he has done for us, we will totally get out of perspective. I read about some golfers, some senior golfers, who hit the course one morning to play golf. And they were filled with complaints, and their attitude was terrible. One of the guys said, you know, these hills are getting steeper every year. Another guy said, you know, these fairways are getting longer every year. And the third golfer said, these sand traps are bigger and deeper than I've ever seen. What are they doing, digging these out every year? And finally, after hearing all this negative stuff from his three buddies, the fourth golfer looked at him and he said, you guys just need to be thankful that you're on the top side of the grass. Amen? Just need to be thankful you're on the top side of the grass. You know, life is a matter of perspective, isn't it? And when you're not grateful, when you don't have a spirit of gratitude, everything looks cloudy and dark until you have a chance to back up and get some perspective. Back in 2003, two researchers published the results of their research project on gratitude and thanksgiving. And they identified gratitude as the forgotten factor in happiness. These are secular people. They're not believers. And what they discovered is so interesting. They said those who keep a weekly gratitude journal got more exercise, had fewer physical problems, felt better about their lives as a whole, and were more optimistic. Isn't that interesting? Has something to do with how you feel. Over a two-month period, those who kept a gratitude journal were more likely to achieve personal goals involving health, academics, or personal relationships. Young people who kept a daily gratitude journal reported higher states of alertness, enthusiasm, and energy. My friend, when you are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, you just are a better you. You're a better person. The research showed that grateful people have more positive emotions, they're more satisfied with life, have less depression and stress. Grateful people tend to be more generous and more helpful to others. Grateful people place less importance on material things. They envy less. They are more likely to share their goods with others. The bottom line is that gratitude is good for you. It's a good prescription. God knows how He has put us together. And God Almighty wants us to be men and women who are filled with gratitude because of His grace. Without gratitude in our lives, we lose perspective. We begin to look at the world as if everything is wrong. We fill our hearts with anxiety and pressure. And then we take a long look at God's goodness to us, and we begin to be grateful. We begin to realize what we have in Christ. And then the Bible says what happens is we thank Him. And the word thank is a word that comes from the same root word as the word we get word think. When you think of what God has done, you begin to thank God for what He's done. Think and then thank. Consider and then be grateful. The very act of thinking about God and what He has done causes us to refocus our attention and get things back into perspective. That's why there is such an uplift in our church when we enter into praise and worship, because we're seeing God high and lifted up, and we're seeing who He is and what He has done, and being reminded of His goodness to us, that forever and forever He is our God. I was reading a book by Dallas Willard, who has written a lot about the spiritual disciplines, wrote this, and it is so wonderful to think about life the way he wrote this. This is what he said. Has God ever done anything greater for anyone, nor could He do anything greater for you than to bring you to Himself? Suppose God put $10 million in your bank account every morning for the rest of your life, but He didn't save you. Suppose He gave you the most beautiful body and the most beautiful face of anyone who ever lived, a body that never aged for 1,000 years, but then at death He shut you out of heaven and He put you into hell for eternity. What has God ever given anyone that could compare with the salvation He has given to you as a believer? Do you see that there is nothing God could ever do for you or give to you that is greater than the gift He's already given you? And that's the gift of Himself and the salvation that is yours through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. The perspective of praise and thanksgiving. When you realize what you have, and you really concentrate on what you have, it's kind of hard to be upset over what you don't have, isn't it? When we get to heaven someday, we look back over our shoulders at our lives, we're going to see how insignificant so much stuff was that we stressed over, and how great the grace of God has been in our lives. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, during this month of teaching on grace, we have several times mentioned the difference between mercy and grace. I want you to listen to a little piece that we prepared to help you understand an opportunity we want to make available to you to have a reminder of the mercy and grace of God. So listen to this.
What's the difference between mercy and grace?
Mercy withholds from us what we deserve.
Grace gives us what we do not deserve.
Mercy closes the door to hell.
Grace opens the door to heaven.
Dr. David Jeremiah wants to remind us of the difference between mercy and grace and their powerful impact on our lives by making available his Mercy and Grace bookmark. This beautiful resource features select thoughts on God's mercy and grace as shown in Scripture and is taken from chapter 1 of Dr. Jeremiah's best-selling book, Captured by Grace. The Mercy and Grace bookmark, absolutely free when you contact Turning Point. Request yours today.
And I hope you will do that. We're running out of time to tell you about all these wonderful things that we have on the subject of grace. But that's something we'll send to you at no obligation on your part. Just ask for it. We'll put it in the mail and you'll have it in a few days. We also want to remind you that the resources for the series Captured by Grace are a full-length major book that I wrote several years ago on the subject, a study guide that has questions and additional material and verses to look up and ways for you to interact with the material. This is about 110 pages of study guide material. And then we have the CD album, which has all of the audio messages that you've listened to throughout the month. go to our website and look up this particular series of resources and make sure you get them going forward in your life. We'll see you tomorrow.
For more information about Dr. David Jeremiah's current series, Captured by Grace, just visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. It's where we offer two great ways to stay connected to Turning Point. You can request a free copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and subscribe to our daily email devotional. Sign up at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Or call us at 800-946-4300. When you do, ask for your copy of the new book, In the Words of Jesus, a collection of some of the most important statements ever made by Christ on relevant topics like love, forgiveness, prayer, following Jesus, and more. This unique book is yours for a gift of any amount. Just call or visit our website to order today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we conclude the series Captured by Grace on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.